a long, long, long time ago, there was an anemone that crawled out of the water. It grew hands, feet, arms, legs, a skeleton system, a central nervous system, a brain, and became man. The only problem with that story is I can't find it in the Bible. But millions and millions of people believe that the human body evolved from something different than what it is today. You have all seen the stages of life, supposedly, that was first presented in Time magazine. How man grew from a Neanderthal, from an ape, into a man. And all of that supposedly is fact. But there are so many holes in those theories. I want to present tonight, for just a few moments, God's answer to that. I want to talk about the human body. And I want to begin tonight to tell you that I'm not a scientist. Nor do I understand everything there is about the human body. There are others who would be much more equipped and better qualified. I know a fellow named Buddy Payne, who preaches down in Florida, who has a PhD in science. And he would be much better to do this lesson than me, because he can talk in the language of those who oppose the truth concerning the evidence of the human body. But I want to tell you tonight that the human body is the strongest evidence that there is a God. It is the strongest, most conclusive, most damaging evidence against the theory of evolution. The human body is something that befuddles the mind, and we haven't yet even scratched the surface to understand all the ins and outs and the different facets of the human body that was created. It is amazing. The human body is an amazing thing. It defies our intelligence to believe those who say they do not believe in creation, and that somehow all these things simply evolved from nothing. That what we have is something that came from nothing. And from nothing you have something as delicate and as intelligent and as difficult to understand as the human body. There are so many features about the human brain and the body that absolutely preclude the notion of evolution due to the requested coexisting organs. There's so many things that have to happen for the easiest, simpler things that we do in our life that takes many things happening simultaneously to be able to happen. Let me give you some amazing facts. The average human brain has 100 billion nerve cells. 100 billion. That's a big number until we start talking about our deficit. And those numbers are even mind-boggling. I can't even imagine what trillions mean. But there are 100 billion nerve cells. Nerve impulses to and from the brain travel as fast as 170 miles per hour. Your stomach needs to produce a new layer of mucus every 2 weeks, or it would digest itself. Now, how did that just happen? How did all that just happen? You got that many million, billion nerve cells in your brain. How did that happen? Here's some other amazing facts. Human thigh bones are stronger than concrete. I imagine people doubt that as they grow older, but we're told that they're stronger than concrete. Babies are born without kneecaps. Did you know that? I didn't know that. They're born without kneecaps, and they don't appear until the child reaches 2 to 6 years of age. Your skull is made up of 29 different bones. The average surface of a human intestine is 656 square feet. The surface of the human skin is 6 square feet. 15 million blood cells are destroyed in the human body every second. Not every minute, not every hour, every second. And every year, about 98% of the atoms in your body are replaced miraculously. Because that just happened. That's just chance. That's just circumstance. There are 45 miles of nerves and of skin in the human body. Think about that. 45 miles. The average human heart will beat 2.5 billion times in its lifetime and pump 48 million gallons of blood. And it just happened. A coincidence. A chance. Something from nothing. Each square inch of the human skin consists of 20 feet of blood vessels. Human blood travels 60,000 miles per day on its journey through your body. 60 miles a day, the blood flows through your body. Now, if you believe that just happened, I've got some oceanfront property in Las Vegas that I'll sell you. That didn't just happen. That didn't just come by chance. You know what all that says and many other facts we can look at? You know what that says? Somebody had an intelligent design that designed this body. Somebody with wisdom, intelligence, a capacity to know everything that the human body would need in order to function, to live, to move, and to have our being created. The human body cries for intelligent design. It did not just happen. And you know what's amazing about our human body? We've just scratched the surface of understanding everything about it. We didn't always know these things. We found them out along the way. And there are so many other facts that we do not know. Do you know that there are over 900 things that have to happen for you to blink your eyes? All simultaneously. And you can't move your fingers unless there's an impulse sent from your brain that goes down to your arm that tells your fingers to move. And you can't do it. It happens simultaneously. Do you believe that just happened? Every time when I return from a meeting, when I preach in Las Vegas out the West Coast, I fly over the Grand Canyon. And every time I fly over the Grand Canyon, one of the pilots would say to look out your window to the left or the right, depending on which way we were flying at the time, and say to look at one of the greatest wonders of the world that was 15 million years in creating. As if that's a fact. God didn't need 15 million years. He could have done it in 15 seconds. And the human body, as delicate as it is, and as intelligently designed as it is, could never have been created by man. It was created with somebody with far more intelligence than man. Think about this for a moment. Why, if we go to other planets, we've been to the moon. We can't walk around up there. We got to have spacesuits. We got to have things that allow us to men to breathe, to be able to walk and function in that. But we don't need that on Earth. We don't need to walk around in spacesuits in the Earth. We can live and breathe in this atmosphere. Why can we breathe in here, but we can't on the moon? Because God created this planet for man to live upon. And He created the human body to function on this Earth. And you know, when we get our new body, it's going to function in the new realm. Because it also is going to be created by God. And so the more we learn about the human body, the less trouble we have understanding what David explained in the Scriptures in Psalm 139, verse number 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows them very well. Ladies and gentlemen, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are really the greatest evidence and God's exhibit A in why there is a God and why He created us in this earth, and there is no logic in this world that can defy the truth of that. Even though men keep trying. And even men keep trying to tell us that it just didn't happen that way. The reason the human body is seen as important in the Scriptures is because it houses something that's even more important. as wonderfully made as this human body is, there's something else that we cannot see that is the most important part of man. And that is the eternal spirit that was placed in there by God that makes each and every individual different. It makes each and every person a different living person. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says that God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1 and 2, Paul would write, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, eternal in the a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from above." This is a tent. This house is something else, much more important. It is not this part that we need to put our emphasis on. We need to put our emphasis on what is housed in this tabernacle of flesh. And what is housed is our eternal soul. And that is the part that will live on. That is the part that is going to be with God someday. And that is the part that makes us individually unique, because it is formed and designed by God, and we create the character of that inner man by the decisions that we make in the human body. You see, we have a future abode. The Bible tells us not to fear the one who can kill the body. There are many people that kill our body. There is disease that's going to kill our body. Age is going to kill our body. Your body is going to deteriorate. My body is going to deteriorate. And if you would go back to your casket of your loved ones and you would look into it, you would see that you came from dust and dust you will return. Your body is going to decay, is going to be corrupted, because it is not eternal. It is going away. But what it houses, that lives on. That lives on. In Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, we need our physical body for existence in this world, to live and move and have our being. But in order to have a spiritual relationship with God and be able to join and be with Him for eternity, we have to have something beyond the physical. Never should the soul's temporary housing ever compromise for the eternal spirit that dwells in it. Now let me say that again. The physical body that we all have should never be used or seen in a way that compromises the eternal spirit that houses is housed in every one of our bodies. That's what makes man unique. There is no doggy heaven. There is no animal heaven. They don't have a soul. They don't have a spirit. The only one of God's creation that has that is mankind. That's why the Bible says we are created in His image. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think. We have emotion. We have will. And we can think things out for ourselves. Why can we do that? Because we have a brain, and God gave us intelligence that we can reason things out. None other of God's creation can do that. Now, you can train animals to do many things, but they can't think their way out of a problem. Only men can do that. But you know what? As wonderful as our body is, and as we said, the inner spirit is even more glorious, do you understand that you can dishonor the human body that God gave you? There is a way to dishonor it that you do not bring glory to God. Even though our physical body is not going to last, and even though it's going to decay, and it's made up of corruption, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't worry anything about it. Because we must not dishonor our physical body, because when we do, we dishonor God who gave it to us. The body is the soul's temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you had from God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You see, God owns it all. He owns the physical and He owns the spiritual. And we demonstrate our love for Him in the spirit when we walk in His commands in the physical. You see, here's why it's important. We're going to be judged by what we did in this body. We're going to be judged by the actions, the decisions, the choices that we made in this body. We're going to be judged by how we use this body. Did we use it to glorify God, or did we use it to glorify ourselves? Did we use it in service to God, or did we use it in service to ourselves? How did we use it? That's going to determine where you and I spend eternity. And we need to understand that we need to have the Holy Spirit in our bodies, and we do that by placing God's Word in our mind, and we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. We can dishonor our bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, and God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up you by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. The Bible clearly says that every sin that is committed in the body, there's only one committed with the body, and that's fornication and adultery. That's a sin that's committed with the body. And so, the human body, we cannot commit fornication, because if we do, we dishonor the body and we dishonor God, because He gave us the body, and we're to use it in a holy and honorable way. And then we're to use our body for the purposes that God created them for, and nothing more and nothing less. And if we use our body for anything else, we dishonor God, and we do not glorify Him, and then we'll answer for that in the end. Admittedly, the Bible has certain necessities. There's things that God created this body that it needs. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, He talked about that when He was talking about priority. You know, there's things that our human body needs. In verse number 25, it begins and says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Those are things we worry about, but they're not the most important things in our life. God knows what we need. He knows we need food, shelter, and clothing. God knows that. But you remember what that verse says, that chapter says in verse 6:33? We could all quote it, but do we believe what it says? It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What are those other things? Food, shelter, clothing, the necessities of life. That passage doesn't say that I'll have everything I want. It says, I'll have what I need. And I have watched this all my life. This country, in the time that I've lived in it, we've had good times economically. We've had bad times. We've had times when we've been at war. We've had times when we've been at peace. We've had times that we've had great mountains to climb. And we've had times of great prosperity. But through it all, people who were faithful to God, people that served God, people that never lost their faith despite what was going on around them, God took care of them. Because He promised to in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. If you seek Him first, you'll have everything you need. Do you believe that? Do we really believe that? That God will make it possible that we'll be able to survive. Sometimes I wonder. In Genesis, in the same passage, in verse 32, He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. God knows what you need. He knows what you need. I know economic times are bad. You ready to throw away your faith? You ready to give it up because economic things are not going as well? And because you have problems in your life and you don't know what to do and everything's not working out the way you planned, are you going to throw away your faith? Are you just going to cast it to the wind and say everything's lost? Nothing is good? God has abandoned me? Brother, I have seen men and women struggle with things that happen to everybody in life and they throw away their faith. Why? Why do men do that? Because they really don't believe in God. That's why. It's not because of the situation. It's not because of the circumstance. It's because of a lack of faith. What caused Israel to fail? Was it the circumstance? Israel didn't fail because of the circumstance. Israel failed because she lacked faith. She didn't trust God. Why in the world, when things are not going right, why would you choose at that time to give up God? Foolishness. Foolishness. God will take care of us. Trust Him. Depend on Him. The Bible teaches us to love our body. Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own bodies as their own, or wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. We should take care of our physical bodies by doing the things in which we have control over. Exercise, diet, maintaining good health, get regular checkups, take care of this body. Why? Because it's the body you're going to serve God in. How are you going to serve God without your body? Have you ever wondered about that? How are you going to do the things that God commands you to do without a body? Now, there are those who are limited because of things that happen to them that they have no control over. People that are born without limbs. People that are born without sight. But they even in those kind of circumstances, they rise above their circumstance. And they do miraculous and wonderful things. Why? Because they don't lose faith. Brother, we're to take care of this body for as long as we can, as good as we can, not because so we can stay here longer to please us, so we can stay here longer in serving God. Do you understand your life is a blessing from God? Our lives are a blessing from God. And we should be careful to use that body in a way that demonstrates our thankfulness and our gratefulness to God for giving us life. You remember what Acts 17 says? For in Him we move and live and have our being. Ladies and gentlemen, you would not be here if it were not for God. None of us would be here, and you know what? That's true of every atheist that lives on this earth. They would not have life, they would not have breath, they would not have anything in their life if it weren't for the God that they don't even believe in. We have life because God loves man. That's why we have life. And we have life because God's giving us opportunity to demonstrate that we want eternal life. I want to have a good life here. But I'm telling you, I want a better life after here. Don't you? Isn't that really what we all want? We all want, you know, we talk a lot about in our country about the American dream. My aim's a lot further than the American dream. I've got a Christian dream. I want to be with God. I want to see heaven. I want to be with the Lord forever. I want to be around those people I read about in the Bible. I want to be able to talk to Moses. I want to be able to talk to Abraham. I want to talk to Paul. I want to be able to do that. But to do that, I'm going to have to live in this body here in the best way that I can in service to my God to demonstrate my desire to be with Him in the after while. We are to control our bodies. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the Word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You know, we all have desires. We were created with them. And we have desires that we must curb. We have appetites that we have to keep in check. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. It's not wrong to lust, but it's wrong to lust when it violates God's Word. Sexual activity is fine as long as it's in the realm that God gave it. There's nothing wrong with it because God created it. But it's to be done in a way that brings Him glory and honor. And Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. That's what God said about it. And when we go beyond that, when we go outside of that, and when we do contrary to that, even in our weakness, even when we are not as strong as we need to be. When we sin, ladies and gentlemen, understand the first victim is God. Please understand, when I fall short, when I don't measure up to what I should be, whoever it's against, the first victim of that sin is my God. Because I've let Him down. I have not demonstrated to Him my thankfulness for my life and for everything in it. And so we must practice self-control. The world will have us believe we can't help it. Your human body, you have appetites, you have urges, you can't control them. Go ahead and indulge. You can't help it. You were born that way. You know what that is? That's humanism. That's Calvinism. Total depravity. I sin with my body because I was created to sin with it. Where did man get that? God didn't give us our body to sin in it. God gave us a body to live in, and He told us how to use it in a way that would bring Him honor and glory. And not only that, another benefit, it will bring us good in our life. Do we believe it? And do we practice self-control? You're the only one that can control your body. Understand this. Nobody can make you do something that's wrong. Oh, they can lead you down the wrong path. They can encourage you. They can entice you. They can do a lot of things, but they can't make you sin. That's something that we choose to do. In 1 Corinthians 9, you know what Paul said about this? He said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul warned that we have to master our body. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The world is going to make that a tough road to hoe. It's going to do everything it can to encourage you to just give in a little. To just accept defeat. It's too hard. You can't do it. But you can do it. You have to trust God. You have to follow His will, and you must do things His way. You know, the body is to be a living sacrifice. That's what Romans 12 says. But you know the key to this verse? The key to this verse is it says, which is your reasonable service. You know why it's wrong to take drugs? Because you destroy the body that God gave you. You destroy your mind, and you cannot think straight. You make bad decisions. You don't know if it's right or wrong. That's why it's wrong to take things in your body that destroys your body. That's why addictive behavior is wrong. Because then you're not in control. That addictive behavior is in control. You know, I remember all the arguments I heard all my life about smoking and about the body. That's a weak argument. The reason that smoking is wrong is because it's addictive. Because it is in control and you're not. Any addictive behavior where you are not the one controlling the action, that is something that you must get grips on. Let me show you how simple this is. Yesterday, I went and heard a lecture about sexual immorality and one of the greatest challenges in the 21st century that's ever faced man is pornography. Pornography is an addiction. And from everything I've been able to read in the last 2 or 3 years, it is the strongest addiction of all the addictions. Stronger than drinking, drugs, gambling, other types of addiction. And the reason that it is so strong is that even when you stop, even when you quit, you can't quit living. You still got to live in a world that's gone completely crazy about sex. You're still going to have to live in the world. You're still going to have to see your modestly dressed people. You're still going to have it in your face all the time. You're still going to be bombarded by it daily. And yet you've got to control your mind that you don't allow it to take you in a road and go down a road that will cause you to sin and cause you to destroy your soul. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil never will deliver on any promise he makes. It's just not possible. When God says there's a danger here, you better listen. We need to understand that circumstances, and because the world has gone crazy, doesn't mean we got to jump on the bandwagon with them. the body in the husband and wife relationship. If the husband rendered due benevolence to his affection dearer, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except it be for consent for a season. You know, one of the things that came out in this lectureship yesterday, these are kind of things that we don't talk about. You know, all the time I was growing up, I never once heard a lesson about the dangers of sexual immorality. I never heard a lesson. I never heard a lesson about the relationship that God designed between husband and wife. All the years I was in the church, I never heard a lesson on it. Oh, it would be mentioned. But to sit down with a bunch of men, or to sit down with young men, or young boys, or young ladies with a woman, and explain the responsibilities in this part of marriage, it was never done. But you know what I heard a lot of lessons on? You know what I heard lessons that I can remember about divorce and remarriage? I've heard them all my life. But how many times did we preach about marriage? How many times did we preach about the responsibilities in marriage, the duties in marriage, and the dangers of not fulfilling the duties that God gave us in marriage? We've let that not, what we've done is we've shot ourselves in the foot. And let me add one thing here, because this got brought up yesterday. Somebody asked in the question and some of the question and answer take, well, what if my mate does not do the things that God requires of them to do, that they do deprive? And I thought I have to seek it elsewhere. So what are you telling me? That two wrongs are going to make a right? No, you can't do that. You can't do something wrong to correct something else that's wrong. That won't work. And so here's what I'm saying. Situational ethics do not exist with God. Don't think your circumstances justifies doing the wrong thing, because it doesn't. You know what we're masters at? Rationalization. Oh, we can rationalize. You know, I remember when I was preaching in marriage in Las Vegas, I got a question. Well, what if my wife gets in an accident and she's in a coma? And she can't perform the duties of a wife. And I'm burning with passion. What do I do? I'll tell you what one group of elders told a brother and sister in Oregon, whose wife was in an automobile accident, was in a coma. She's in a coma for 6 months. The elders said she can no longer fulfill your duties. You can put her away and you can marry someone else. And that's what he did. 8 months later, she came out of the coma. What first question she asked? Where's my husband? Go ask the elders. It wasn't the elders' fault. It was her husband's fault. See, I think I perform a lot of marriages in my life. I think there's a part in there that says, for better or worse, in sickness or in health. Doesn't it say that? Do you remember your vows? What if that happens? What if your mate contacts a disease and you've got to take care of them? Well, does that mean you got an out? No, you don't have an out. You have a duty. You have a responsibility. And ladies and gentlemen, when somebody doesn't fulfill the responsibility in a marriage, and somebody goes out and sins, that does not make it right for the one that goes out and sins. But listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. That doesn't put the other party in not having responsibility either. Because in that condition, they're both wrong. They're both wrong. And sometimes we're too quick to jump. And we're too quick to look at the circumstances that we can see, and we don't know everything that's involved in that. You know, I've learned by experience that you better do a little digging before you just jump to conclusion by the first thing that you think you see. Because everything may not be what it appears to be. Now again, understand that doesn't justify the wrong, but it also doesn't justify the wrong that caused the wrong to be committed. Both are a sin. Read Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32. You can cause your mate to commit adultery. Therefore, God holds you accountable for that. That's what that passage says. Go and read it. You place that person in a position where they sin, and when you do, God says you are accountable because you placed them in that position. That doesn't justify what they did. They're going to be judged, And they have to repent of what they did, but so will the person that placed them in that position. That's a two-way street. And sometimes we don't talk about that other side. Regarding the physical body, deity indwells in it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. I'm not going to get into this big debate about the literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's literal. I believe there's plenty of passages that will bring that out. Everything people will tell me that the Holy Spirit does, I can show you that the Word of God does the same thing. But it's absolutely critical that we understand that we are to put the Holy Spirit in us by putting His Word in us. And when we put His Word in us, in Romans 8, verse 14, you know what it says? We are led by the Spirit. When is a man led by the Spirit? He's led by the Spirit when he follows the teachings of the Spirit. You have to put the Holy Spirit in you, and you know what? That's something that you have to do. You have to do it. I have to do it. I have to put Him in me. How do I do that? By putting His Word in my mind. By putting it in my heart. Keeping it there, storing it there, and then following it in my life. And making sure that the things I do are in accordance with what He has instructed me to do. You know why? Because He came from God. And what did He come to do? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13 says that He came to reveal the mind of God. How would you know how to live your life as a husband or wife? How would you know what's acceptable to God without the revelation of that information in the Scriptures? How would you know how to raise your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord unless God left you that information? How would you know how to conduct yourself in this human body without the instruction given by God? You wouldn't know, would you? You got ESP? Can you read God's mind? Do you know what He's thinking? No, but you know what His mind is. Why? You know what's in His mind. You know what He expects. You know what He calls upon us to do. Why do you know? Because you can open this and you can read it. That's how you can know. And so, based on what we have seen about the body, we know that it's not exempt from the application of biblical principles and from responsibilities that God gave it. The body, due to its habitation, its conveyance, and stewardship, entered into any discussion of our service to God, we do not then have the right to ignore and mistreat our bodies. But let me tell you something, body, they didn't just happen. They didn't just appear one day. They were created by a God who gave it life, gave it design, gave it intelligence, and then He gave it a will and a pattern of life to follow in order to make that body the best that it could be. I don't believe in evolution because I don't believe in fairy tales. I believe the Bible says God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. From dust thou art, and from dust thou wilt return. God created us. We have a limited time in this body. We should never allow the circumstances and the things that we determine to do in this body now to cause us to be lost in the next life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you are taking a risk. You are counting on the fact that you're going to have time, you're going to have opportunity to make things right with God. And maybe you will. But maybe you won't. But I know something right now that you have time right now to do something about it. You've heard the Word. Do you believe it? Are you willing to acknowledge your sinful condition? Are you ready to acknowledge that you transgress God's will and that you're sorry and that you want to go in another direction? That's called repentance. And are you willing to stand up before this audience of people and confess the belief that you have in your heart, that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you're going to dedicate your life to Him? You're going to live by His will. You're going to let Him be your Lord. You're going to do things by His standard. You're going to follow His precepts. You're going to follow His teaching. And are you ready to submit to baptism to contact the only element that can take away your sin? And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, when you do that, you arise to walk in newness of life. Because you've contacted the blood, you've got a clean slate. Your past sins are forgiven. You're justified, you're sanctified, you're cleansed. You've been reconciled to God. And you remain in that state until you willfully go out and sin again and are unwilling to repent of that sin. And you remain in that sin. And when you do, you have again separated yourself from God. And the only thing that can take care of that again is the blood of Christ. But the access to that now that you're in the kingdom is not through the waters of baptism. The access to that grace and mercy now and the blood of Christ is through prayer, repentance, and a turning away of the sin. And 1 John 1 verse 9 makes a very simple statement we can all understand. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. God has a plan. This body was given to us to glorify Him, to bring honor to Him, and to be used in His service in a way that glorifies His ways, upholds Him, and upholds His will in the world that we live in. And when we do that, even though our body will die, it will decay, we'll get a new body. And it will be grander and more glorious than the body we now possess. And the other thing that's wonderful about that is that it will be with God forever. That's what we want. That's our aim. That's our desire. But you will never attain it, and I will never attain it, unless I learn to live in this body in a way that's in accordance with His will. If we can help you this evening in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and chant.